my apologies that I didn't bring Isaiah with me. Most of the people have said, oh, is Isaiah with you? He's not this time. As Brian mentioned, I'm here on this side of the Pacific for a conference. As you know, I serve with International Student Ministries Canada in Australia, so we might have to change our name from International Student Ministries Canada, but I'm serving in Australia with them still, and Bert, who's also part of our staff, is here visiting today, and we have our staff conference out in Toronto this week coming up, and it's actually a special conference. There's another conference that goes on called ACMI, Association of Christians Ministering to Internationals. So it's a North American conference, and we're hosting it this year. And so we took our staff conference and have invited, I think there'll be about 300 of us there who are involved in working with international students, mostly across North America, but we have an Aussie coming. We have some people from New Zealand, England, South Africa, I think, will be there as well. So, yeah, should be a good time to be in Toronto for many reasons, but that's the main reason why I'm coming. It was for that. But it's good to be here. And I saw in the bulletin it said today was an update from Adelaide, and that next week I was continuing in the series going through Luke. This week I'll probably just do a bit of a brief update, but going to keep on going in the passage that you've been going through. But yeah, let's just pray again, and then I'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can say that we love you, and for this time that we can come and worship you, and also learn about what you want in our lives. And so, yeah, we just pray that you'll bless this time. Be with the kids downstairs, that they would learn from that young age just the truth about who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess, first of all, a little update on life in Australia. We're doing well. We've survived. A couple months after I arrived, I met up with a guy by the name of Matthew Meek, and he works for the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And his advice, he said, Steve, whenever we send one of our staff members to a new city, wherever it might be, we give them one goal for their first year of ministry in that new city. And I said, oh, what is it? He says, survive. He says, if you're still alive and still in that city after the first year, you've done well. That's been a bit of our motto, but no, things have gone well adjusting to life in Australia. It's in some ways very similar to here, just a lot hotter in the summer. But in many ways, small different ways, it's a little different. You know, it's funny, one of the things working with international students we often say is, you know, we know you're experiencing culture shock, but it's important not to compare how things are better in your country and worse here. It's not about better or worse, it's things are just different, and you embrace that. And so I'll try to do that, come to Australia when I notice something different. It's not better or worse, it's not we're right there, wrong. And I said, yeah, I get it, you know, driving. In Canada, we drive on the right, and you drive on the left. I understand it. Only one time have I driven down the wrong side of the road in Australia. I was okay, because when I got here, pulled on my parents' driveway, pulled up to the end of our street, and turned the wrong way down the road right off the bat, because I was not thinking about it here. But I said, yeah, it's not a right or wrong thing. It's left and right, and we're right, and you're left. So, no, things are mostly the same. As you know, the main thing I'm doing is continuing to work with international students at the universities there, but I'm also involved working at a church called Marian Church of Christ, working with their young adults. And, yeah, things are going well down there. When we arrived, actually, one of the things that at ISMC we kind of do at the beginning of the year is we have 21 days of prayer, planning, and purpose. And so it's something that our staff are encouraged to do, is just spend the first 21 days of the year. We have, each day we have an hour of prayer kind of on a big phone line We all phone in and pray together. But that the first 21 days of the year, you spend just praying so that you can plan for the year and be prepared for the year, for what God has for you ahead. And so I was doing that, and specifically, you know, going down there, and I was praying like, okay, Lord, what do you have for us here? You know, you've called us down to Australia. What now? What next? And some verses came to mind, kind of over and over, for me down there. I'll share them with you now. They're Isaiah 37, or Isaiah 37. I got to use Isaiah. Actually, that's the funny thing. We've met three kids, and they're all called Isaiah down there. So Isaiah has three Australian Isaiah friends. It's kind of, a little backwards, but Isaiah 37, and starting from verse 30, and this is kind of what came to me, and I shared it with Rebecca, and you know, it's kind of what we felt God speaking to us as we began life and ministry down in Australia. It says this, Isaiah 37, 30, "This is the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you'll eat what grows by itself, the second year what springs from that, but in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above." And it's just those two verses. And I guess the reason why, you know, maybe that come passed through my mind was we'd be talking about putting roots down. You know, hey, we've arrived in Australia. We need to kind of settle and put some roots down here. And so that verse of the, you know, you will put roots downwards and bear fruits upwards came to mind. And so I turned there and I prayed and I was kind of reading the passage. And as I did that, the preceding verse, verse 30, really stuck out to me. And we just kind of felt that God was speaking to us of how we should approach just beginning life and ministry in Australia. And it was this, it was, "In this year, you'll eat what grows by itself. The second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit." And we had a sense that God was saying, you know, in this first year, look at what's already there. Look at the fruit that is already producing and join in with what God is already doing. You know, sometimes there's a misconception that missionary activity is about bringing Jesus somewhere. But the reality is Jesus is already there at work. And we simply go and join in with what he's doing as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And we kind of had that sense that the first year and the first way we'd begin life and ministry in Australia was to simply see what's already there and see how we can join in what's going on. With the hope that down the future, from that, new ministries and things will be built and established and new work will begin reaching the over 500,000 international students in Australia. But for us, it was about seeing what's there already. And, you know, God was good in what some might call kind of a coincidence. We call them kind of God incidences. One day at our church, there was we were leaving, and I said, I just want to go say bye to someone before I leave. And so I went. And there's a couple talking to the person I want to say goodbye to, and it just so happens that they were chaplains at the local university. And so I began talking, and they said, "Well, you know, we've been praying for more people to come and reach the international students at our campus." And so we met up, and they opened a door for me to join in and start meeting students up on that campus, Flinders University, which is the university closest to our church. And so I'm up there, one, sometimes 2 days a week, working and meeting with students from Flinders. And the other thing was that was easy for me was there's already a focus club, which is what our group is called here. There's a focus club in Australia, totally different organization, but I guess the name is just a good name to have. And that's at Adelaide University. And several years ago, when I'd been in Adelaide, I'd actually reached out and met the guy by the name of David Pertin, who runs the Focus Club there. And so I just reconnected with him, and he said, "Yeah, I would love you to come and join us and be a part of our group there." You know, this world that we live in is a small world. The second week I was at the Focus Club in Adelaide, there's a lovely couple who brings the food every week to the Focus Club, and they serve it. And so I noticed them the first week. So the second week, I went and spoke to them. And I said, "My name's Steve." And they said, "Oh, we're, you know," and it was Margaret was the woman's name. She said, "I heard you're from Canada." I said, "Yeah, I am from Canada." She said, "Well, where?" And I said, "Vancouver." And her jaw dropped. And she said, "You wouldn't believe it. A few years ago, there used to be this lovely woman from Kurdistan, who I used to meet with every week. And I'd lost touch with her. And she just emailed me and said she's moved to Vancouver. And she's here this morning, Banaz." So you can give away, Banaz, yeah. And so I said, "Well, you know, I know some people who would love to meet her if she was interested in meeting people in Canada." And I was thinking, my parents would be happy to. And I thought, you know, Bert and Heather, who work with international students, would love to too. And so when Banaz gave me her address, it's about 5 minutes from Bert's house or something like that. So I'm happy to make these global connections. Wherever you go, you see God's at work connecting people. And as I said, we're just looking at joining with what God is already doing. In many ways, the ministry in Australia is very similar to here. I think one of the few changes I kind of noticed is that where the students come from is slightly different. Mainland China is still the number one kind of sending country of international students to Australia, as it is here. India is number two. I think here India surpassed China just this year. Yeah, this year India is now the number one sending of international students to Canada, followed by China. So down there, China's still number one. India's next, but the next group of countries are Malaysia, Singapore, Vietnam, and Indonesia, Nepal, and Bhutan. So countries that we don't get as much of those students here in Canada. And so obviously Australia being so close to Southeast Asia, we get a lot more of students from those countries coming out to our groups. And so in many ways, we're just beginning the work. The first semester of the school year is just finishing up while I'm here. And so their school year runs February through end of November, whereas we go September on through. So, you know, little things like that you get used to. So it's been a good first semester on campus. I feel that, we've got a foothold and have connected with quite a few students. And so thank you for praying for us. We need the prayers because the work that we do at the end of the day, it's God's work. And we need support and prayer for that. And so we thank you for praying for us. That's a bit of my update for now. Are there any questions? I guess I could throw that out before we get into the passage. And the more questions you ask, the less I'll preach. So that's the deal. I guess we had the AGM where you had some questions. Feel free to ask, or at the end, come speak to me. Oh, someone's texting in a message, a question? No. Calling in a question. Yeah. Let's go into Luke chapter 5, and we'll pick up with that. And I was going to say, if you don't get my email updates, which I haven't been doing as regularly as I should be doing, we've adjusted to live in Canada, but if you want to get emails to continue to hear and just the updates that I send out, just grab me before you leave, or I'll put a piece of paper at the back there, and you can just drop down your email address, and I'll be sure to add you to the list. But Luke 5 and 33 is where we're starting for the passage. And we're going to read through to chapter 6, verse 19 is the passage, but the sermon will kind of be broken up between this week and next week. So you have to come back to church next week if you want to hear the conclusion. No, not the conclusion, but the rest of it. But an encouragement to come back, but we'll look at it. And it says, verse 33, the header in my Bible says, "Question about fasting." It says, "They," that's the Pharisees, "said to him," that's Jesus, "they said to him, 'John's disciple often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking.' Jesus answered, Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst at the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some for his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand up in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out into the mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And we'll just end the passage there. And so here we have this passage, and you know, as with all scripture, it's important to know the context of what's going on, because it'll help us understand the meaning behind, especially if there's something that seems a little confusing, or that could be open to misinterpretation. Understanding the context gives clarity to scripture. And what's going on here is that Jesus is beginning his ministry. And if you kind of go back to the beginning of chapter 5, if your Bible has headlines like mine does, it says, "The Calling of the First Disciples." And so the context that our passage happens in is between Jesus calling the disciples, the first disciples, to start following him, and as we read there at the end in chapter 6, of Jesus taking time and praying and appointing the 12 apostles. And so this is the context in which we find our passage in, is Jesus calling disciples, and then you could almost say also confirming the disciples that are to be the apostles, those that he will really pour his life into and will give insight into the ministry, and to whom he'll give that great commission to go and make more disciples, of which we also have received that commission and do the same in our lives. But that's the context that's going in here, that Jesus has called the disciples, and at the end of our passage, he's confirming them as not only disciples, but the apostles, to which whom he'll pass on his ministry to continue on when he returns to heaven. And so that's what's going on here. And in that context, there's this a couple of teachings that is given, or a couple of things that Jesus teaches, and it's all in contrast to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They ask him about a couple of things. One is fasting, and another is about keeping the Sabbath. And these were both things that the Judaism of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, would have had rules and regulations about. They had taken the Mosaic law, what God had given in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. They had put on top of that their interpretation and boundaries and rules of how to live by it. And they had a pretty good idea of what it meant to live rightly. And it often had to do about rule keeping, as we know a lot through the New Testament and the Gospels. And so in our passage, Jesus is kind of challenged on these two points. One being the fasting, where they said, look, John's disciples fast, our disciples fast, but what about your disciples? Why don't they fast? They go on eating and drinking. And then later on, they challenge him on the Sabbath, saying, look, we saw that your disciples, they kind of made some food. They worked, right? Because the Sabbath, you're not allowed to work. So they worked for a bit of food on the Sabbath. You know, why don't you keep the law like we do? And so they challenge Jesus on that. And what I find amazing is the contrast that Jesus gives. Jesus doesn't give a contrast between, well, you follow the rules this way, but I follow the rules this way. The contrast that he gives actually is he contrasts their rules and regulations with himself. And we'll see that a bit in the passage. And what I see in this passage is that Jesus is refocusing us on a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God that begins with a right relationship with Jesus. And when we have a relationship with Jesus, we'll have a right relationship with God. And he contrasts that to the rigid rules that would attempt to bring someone into a relationship with God. And he's saying it's no longer about rule keeping. Well, it never was about rule keeping, but that's not the way that you'll come into a relationship with God. It's about being in relationship with me. And so how does Jesus do this in the passage? Well, first, when he's questioned about fasting, what does Jesus put the emphasis on? He's saying, you know, to fast or not to fast. How does Jesus reply? He says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? In effect, Jesus is saying, well, while I'm here, I'm the most important thing. He says, yes, when I'm gone, yes, my disciples, they will fast, right? And there's biblical teaching on how and when and times to fast in our life and what the purpose is of it. But Jesus says the most important thing is that I'm here with them now. So these questions about fasting and when and how to do that, they become secondary in light of me and in light of them being with me in this moment. And so Jesus puts this contrast of you try to keep the rules, but it's really about a relationship with me. That's the most important thing. And he does the same when it gets to the questions about the Sabbath. When they questioned Jesus about the Sabbath and what his disciples, saying, why are you doing what is unlawful in the Sabbath? Jesus eventually comes to the conclusion after using the example of David and how even in David's life there's an example where, he did what would have been considered unlawful. And Jesus said, you know, it's not about these rules aren't there so that we can serve them. But the rules that God has given us are to serve us. And at the end, he concludes by saying, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So again, Jesus says, more important than, you know, do I do this or that or how do we do this is the fact that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's about me and who I am. And so Jesus brings this contrast of rigid rule keeping that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did and being in a right relationship with God through Jesus. Now, I want to bring out the point, too, that, we say, yes, it's about being in a right relationship with Jesus. But what follows after this passage is that Jesus gives a reinterpretation of the law as he delivers what Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount is, as he'll explain what righteous living looks like. But what Jesus is saying is that it begins with right relationship, which then leads to righteous living. And it's not about rigid rule-keeping that will bring you into a right relationship. And so often in this world, we can kind of get these two things mixed up and forget which one comes first. But Jesus puts the prominence on himself. When asked about fasting, he says, it doesn't matter when the bridegroom is here. What's most important is that they are with me. When it talks about the Sabbath and obeying the Sabbath, says, what's the most important thing? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Know me, and then you'll know what is you can and can't do. And he goes on and expounds that, which you'll see in a couple weeks in the rest of Luke chapter 6, where he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this morning, and I think one point that's good to bring out is that Jesus, in contrasting himself and Judaism or the Mosaic Law, he never outright dismisses it. He doesn't say it's wrong. He rather says, I've come to fulfill it and complete it. And this morning in our first service, Bob brought that passage out from Matthew chapter 5, 17, where Jesus says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And we see that playing out here where Jesus says, yeah, now it's primarily about me and a relationship with myself. And he does that by showing that he had given himself preeminence in these questions about fasting and these questions about Sabbath keeping. You know, and this is the teaching of the New Testament. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes that, you know, in all things, Christ is to have preeminence. That in all things, Christ is to have preeminence. And we see that Jesus himself did that in his own teaching here in this passage. And so what's the application into our lives as Christians? What does this mean? You know, it's easy to see here in this passage how Jesus is or beginning to teach them that he's brought about something new. And in our passage, he calls it, it's like a new wine. The new teaching of Jesus compared to the old way of Judaism. And it's easy to see how Jesus can contrast these two. Now, most of us here haven't come out of Judaism. At least I don't think so. But we can still think of, well, what does it mean for our lives? How does following Jesus challenge our old way of thinking and our old way of doing things? Jesus gives a very good analogy or a parable. It says there in chapter 5 near the end. The parable has two parts, and I'll read it again. It says, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he'll have torn the new garment, and the patch on the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old one, wants the new, for he says the old is better. And Jesus is coming here and he's bringing about that new wine, the gospel of grace of Jesus. And he's bringing that and he's saying it's not going to fit into your old system. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I think some of these Pharisees and teachers of the law, as they come and they listen to Jesus, they're trying to see how he could fit into their old system. And Jesus said, it's not going to work. It's not going to work if you try to take me and fit me into your pre-existing way of life and pre-existing religious system. No, I'm something totally new. One thing I learned a bit about wineskins, because I'm not familiar with wineskins, is that they'd make them by sewing the skin together, and they'd put the wine in, and the wine would expand as it ferments. But once that skin had expanded, it couldn't expand a second time. It had become rigid. And so if you tried to refill it, as the wine would re-expand again, the skin wouldn't be able to expand again. And so it is able to expand once, but not again. And so it'd become rigid and would be unable to contain the new teaching. And the same is true in our lives. You know, do we view Jesus as something that we can simply just take and maybe add on to our life? Do we say, hey, that's a nice garment, and I have I need to patch something up here, and I'll just use Jesus to kind of patch up a part of my life? It's not going to work. And that's what Jesus says here. If you take that and just try to use me as a patch on a part of your life, it's not going to work. As you wash it, it'll shrink and expand, and the tear will reappear. And it's not going to work just to have Jesus as a part of your life. Nor is it going to work to take Jesus and relationship with him and try to fit it into the way you are already living, like pouring it into an old wineskin. It's going to burst. You know, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've even considered yourself a Christian for a while. And yet, something's missing. You feel like it's not quite fitting. Well, maybe the issue is that you've taken Jesus, and instead of embracing him fully and wholly, and understanding that what the Bible calls us into is into a new relationship with him, where it says in the book of 2 Corinthians that the old will go and the new will come. You see, that's what happens when you come into a relationship with Jesus, the New Testament says, that the old passes away and you have a new life in him. But when we just try to take Jesus and add him to what we're already doing, our old way of life, it's not going to work. It's going to, at some point, rip and tear apart, and you'll be left not just with a ruined piece of garment, but a ruined piece of new garment. You're thinking, neither work. When the problem was that you didn't put away with the old and simply embrace the new. And so as Christians, we need to think, how am I, what's my view? Have I just tried to take my relationship with Jesus and, try to fit it into the rest of my life without changing the rest of my life? Do I come to a church on a Sunday morning, but the other 6 days of the week, I look no different than the world that I live in? If you do that, it's not going to work in the long run. It might serve as a patch for a little while. But over time, it's going to tear and the hole is going to reappear in your life again. Jesus calls us into a totally new and dependent relationship with him. One that won't fit into another or an older system. And so that's what Jesus does in calling the disciples. And we'll look a bit at that next week. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't call the people who already knew it all, who already had it together, but he called people who he knew would follow him and eventually follow him wholeheartedly. So how do you begin this relationship with Jesus? Maybe you don't have it this morning. Maybe you're going, you know what? I don't quite have that. I'm not quite sure what he's talking about. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Acts chapter 16. And it's the story of Paul and Silas. They're in prison. And it says that even though they're in prison, they're praying and singing hymns to God because they knew God's peace in their life. And there's an earthquake. And instead of running free, they stay there. And they speak to the jailer. And the jailer has seen that difference in their life. The jailer has seen that these people have something that even when they're put in prison, we can't take it away from them. What is that? What is that joy you have? What's that peace you have? And they explain to them that it's that relationship with Jesus. And so he just simply says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, I love this question because it just tells us how simple it is. It's about just believing and trusting in Jesus. Putting these old things behind us and starting a new relationship with Jesus. If you read in Acts 16, it says he goes home, he learns some more, and it says joy came to him. He had the joy of the Lord in his life. And if you are walking around and feeling a little joyless today, maybe what's missing in your life is Jesus. If you're a Christian and saying, you know what, I've kind of forgotten that joy in my life. Maybe it's because you're trying to mix Jesus with living the way of the world as well. You know, most of us here probably can't remember what was preached, a few weeks ago. I would say most of us here can't remember what was preached on, say, 17 weeks ago. Anyone remember? Anyone? Yeah, what is it? Yeah, he has the printout. Yeah, so I asked, it's Philippians 3. I had to go back. But, I remember a message preached from this pulpit when I was sitting back there from 17 years ago. Now, I don't remember most messages. I'd even forgotten I preached last week. I couldn't remember, not only could I not remember what I preached on, I couldn't even remember that I did preach. But I remember from 17 years ago. a sermon preached here. And the point of it was that Christians can be miserable people. In fact, the most miserable people when we try to have one foot in the church, living for God, and one foot in the world, living the way the world does. If you try to live that way, you're going to find yourself pulled apart. And at one point, you'll have to make a decision. I remember that sermon because it really helped me say, you know what? I need to have 2 feet into God's camp and follow Him wholeheartedly. It really made an impact in my life. But I see that a bit in our passage here today. That Jesus is saying, look, you can't just patch me on. You can't have me and another way of living. You need just me and follow me wholeheartedly. And so I love that passage. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's how it begins. It's actually a question that two weeks ago on a Friday night down in Adelaide, there's a girl named Sarah. Her husband's doing postdoctorate research and at the University of Adelaide. And she's pretty much bored as her husband does the studies. And so she goes to every English club she can find. And then someone said, well, if you go to the Focus Club, you can learn English but also learn the Bible. She told us that 6 weeks ago, she had never read the Bible. To her knowledge, never met a Christian. But a couple weeks ago, she started asking, how do I become a Christian? She said she'd actually been living in Australia for over 2 years and hadn't met any Australian friends. And then she meets a Canadian, poor her, but that's okay. But, she said, I see something here. She said, how do I become a Christian? And I love that. It's so simple to say, you know, we're just talking about Jesus, this relationship with Him. She said, oh, that's interesting. She's not ready yet to become a Christian. She has a lot of questions, but you can pray for her. Her name's Sarah. But that's how it begins, relationship with Jesus, whole heart. And I'll leave it there and come back next week for the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning that I can be back here. And we thank You for a relationship with You that we can have. And we just pray that You would, help us know that what we say and know and believe here this morning is also true every other day this week. And help us live for You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.